Well, as we mentioned earlier, today is Palm Sunday. And the truth is, I haven't done a Palm Sunday message since I've been here at this church. Or at least I don't think I have. I was looking back over my messages over the year trying to see, have I spoke about Palm Sunday? Have I done a Palm Sunday message? And I couldn't find any messages where I specifically talked about Palm Sunday. Now, some of that could be the fact that for the past 5 years, maybe 6 years, I can't remember, I haven't been the one to speak on Palm Sunday. I think it was 5 or 6 years ago that Stacy spoke on Palm Sunday, and I realized how by not speaking on Palm Sunday, I was actually able to spend a little extra time preparing my Easter message. And so I started having Stacy speak on Palm Sunday, and then actually later Stacy was gone one Palm Sunday, and so then Rita had spoken. So Stacy or Rita have spoken on Palm Sunday for the last 5 or 6 years. But this year it worked out that we had a guest speaker last week and enabled me to kind of focus a little bit last week on Easter. And so I was able to get ahead of things. And so today I get to speak on Palm Sunday once again. I think God's timing is always perfect, right? His timing is always perfect because I think our guest speaker last week and what God wants me to share this week beautifully transitions us into Palm Sunday and then into Easter. And so if you were here last week, you would know we had a guest speaker. His name's Pastor Mike Mercer, and he shared about a ministry called Compassion First that he started over 12 years ago. A ministry that helps rescue trafficked women in Indonesia, and more importantly, it helps them assimilate back into society. And here's the thing. It's unfortunate that we have to have organizations and ministries like Compassion First, right? Wouldn't it be a wonderful world if we didn't need these organizations? But it's a result of the brokenness of our world, and it's the reason that Jesus came and died on a cross for our sins so that we could experience His healing in our lives. And that we could help others experience that healing as well. And so today on this Palm Sunday, I want to look at what so many believed that the mission of Jesus was, and then the reality of what it actually was. And so today we're going to look at two different sections of Scripture. We're going to start in Mark chapter 11 with the story of Jesus' triumphal entry, the story that really Palm Sunday is all about. And to give you a little background on this section of Scripture, Jesus' ministry is getting all sorts of attention, right? People being healed, His amazing preaching, things are happening. His ministry is getting all sorts of attention. And if you were to look just ahead, He had recently raised Lazarus from the dead. He had been dead in the tomb for 4 days. He raised him from the dead, and word is spreading fast about Jesus. And because it's the time of Passover, people have gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate. And that's where we're going to pick up here in this scripture. It's Mark 11, verses 7 through 10. It says this: "When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, He sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" We're going to stop there. So, Palm Sunday, this massive crowd has gathered and they are shouting praises to Jesus because they believe that He is the Messiah. He is the coming King. And one of the words that they were shouting is this word, Hosanna. Now, this word Hosanna actually comes from the Hebrew word Hoshea-nah. And this word is just found once in the Old Testament. It's actually found in Psalm 118:25. You can check that out at some point later. But the Hebrew definition for this word means save us. Save us. Hosanna, save us. It's literally a cry of desperation. A cry for help. It's what someone who is in danger would cry, right, for their life. They would cry out, Hosanna, save us, help us. And the people here in Jerusalem are crying out for Jesus, the Messiah, to save them. And the thing is, they are crying out for Jesus to come and take over, right? To come and push out the oppressive leadership of Rome. But what the people here fail to realize is that Jesus was coming for a different reason. Jesus wasn't entering on a stallion. He wasn't entering on a war horse. He was entering on a young donkey. He was entering peacefully. He wasn't coming into Jerusalem to overthrow the government like so many of them hoped. And when they realized that he wasn't coming to do what they had hoped, they changed their minds about him pretty quickly. As a matter of fact, many of the same people who were shouting Hosanna on what we now call as Palm Sunday, 1 week later were shouting, Crucify him! Crucify him! These people were confused. Why? Because it didn't look the way they thought it would look. This was not the Messiah that they were expecting. They were expecting him to ride in on his white horse and to save them through power and might. But God had a different plan. And here's the thing, oftentimes we are confused by God's plans, right? Am I the only one, right? We're confused by God's plans. And that's because God's ways are not our ways. And many of us struggle with this reality. We get these ideas in our heads of how God should move, how God should do things. And when he does things differently, we don't like it, right? We don't like different. But one of the things I continue to learn in my journey of following Jesus is we better get used to different, right? Get used to different. He does things differently. And as I was praying and seeking the Lord on what to talk about this morning, the Lord led me to Luke 4. In this chapter, Jesus is at the synagogue. And he reads scripture from the book of Isaiah, prophecy that the people of Israel had been waiting for. And it's in this chapter that Jesus reveals who he is. That he's the Messiah that they've been waiting for. But again, the people's idea of what this scripture would someday look like wasn't at all what it looked like. But I want to look at Luke 4 and see if we can't discover the reality of who Jesus is and really also who he's calling us to be. And so Luke 4, 16 through 21, it says this. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." We're going to stop there. At the end here, Jesus was letting them know that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And the thing he just read defined his mission. This is what Jesus was all about. And if this is what Jesus was all about, as followers of Jesus, it's what he's called us to be about. You see, the Jewish people of Israel in the time of Jesus didn't understand what Jesus was about. They didn't understand the mission that he had come to fulfill. They had different ideas of what that mission was. And I think the same can be true about us at times in our lives. We fail to see why Jesus came and how it affects our lives today. So I want to take a few minutes this morning to look at four main ideas that Jesus talks about in this passage of Scripture. Four things that I believe we are called to do as followers of Jesus. It's why Jesus came. It's what Jesus did himself. And it's what we are now called to do. And so the first thing he says is this. We are called to, number one, proclaim good news to the poor. Now, the question here is who are the poor? Well, the Greek word for poor here in this context is the word tohos. It's actually spelled P-T-O-C-H-O-S, but it's pronounced tohos, which is defined as being destitute or needy. Someone who is experiencing extreme need or extreme poverty. And when we explore this idea of being poor on a deeper biblical level, it actually goes beyond money or material things. Because we can actually experience spiritual and emotional poverty. We can actually have lots of money and be poor spiritually. And the vice versa is true, right? We can actually be rich spiritually and have very little money. Which means the poor are all around us, right? Because there are people all around us who are poor financially, spiritually, emotionally. There are people all around us in great need. And we are called to share the good news with all of them. And I think most of us know that the good news is the truth of Jesus Christ. And the good news for the poor, regardless of what kind of poor we're talking about here, the good news for the poor is the hope of Jesus. It's his hope, the hope we have in him. And it's understanding that through him, through Jesus, there is always hope. Through Jesus, there is always an opportunity for us to be saved. Remember that word, Hosanna. Save us, right? The people were crying out for a Savior. And with Jesus, there is always the hope of a Savior. And God is calling us to share that hope with others. He's calling us to proclaim the good news to the poor. To proclaim the hope of Jesus to all people. And then the second thing he calls us to do, number two, it says, bring freedom to the prisoners. Now, once again, we have to ask the question, who are the prisoners? Who is this scripture talking about here? The Greek word used for prisoner here is akmalatos, which means those that are captive. We're called to bring freedom to the captives. It's those who have been enslaved, whether it's by others, like Mike talked about last week, that need people to help set them free, or those that have been taken captive by a mindset or a lifestyle or behavior that has kept us enslaved and kept us from moving forward. It's kept us in bondage. For many, that could be addictions, right? Those things that have held us captive and keep us stuck in the same place again and again and again. But Jesus has come to set us free. He came so that we could overcome those sins that enslave us and that we could continue to keep moving forward. Those things that enslave us and hold us captive, that we can move beyond those things. And as we seek Him and allow Him to free us from our sins and addictions, He then calls us to help free others, to be a witness to those around us. And that freedom for the prisoner is the same as the good news for the poor. It's hope. The hope of Jesus Christ that brings us out of sin, that brings us out of those things that entangle us. It's understanding that it's Him that brings freedom. And that through the power of His Spirit in our lives, we can move forward. We can experience His freedom in our lives. And we can help others experience that freedom. You see, the same Spirit that was upon Jesus here in Luke 4 is the same Spirit that lives in us. I don't think we realize that sometimes. Think, well, that was Jesus. The same Spirit that empowered Him as a human being on this earth is the same Spirit that lives in us. And it's the same Spirit that empowers us to reach out to others and to help bring freedom to their lives. We're called to bring freedom to the prisoners, but we first have to step out of the bondage ourselves. And the third thing we're called to do is this. Number three, give sight to the blind. Now we know that there are accounts in the Bible where Jesus literally healed the blind. And I believe today we could pray over someone and they could literally be healed of their blindness. But the Greek word for blind here is the word tuphlos. And it sounds like I need tuphlos, right? T-U-P-H-L-O-S, but it's pronounced tuphlos. Which can mean being blind both physically or mentally. It's either or. The great song, Amazing Grace, right? We've heard that song. It's one of my favorite songs. I think it's one of the greatest songs ever written, Amazing Grace. And it has a line in it that says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And we know that this isn't talking about a physical blindness. It's referring to this mental blindness, that our eyes were finally open to see the truth of who Jesus was. And the blind that Jesus is talking about in this scripture are the people who are blinded to the reality of who Jesus is and what He can do in their lives. They are blind to God's love and grace. 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about this when it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And the God of this age is referring to Satan. He continues to do his best to blind us, to blind the people of our world to the truth of who Jesus is. And it's our job as followers of Christ to help them see the truth. And one of the things I've seen open eyes better than anything else isn't telling people they're messed up and they need to get their life together or they're going to hell. Doesn't generally work of opening blind eyes, okay? The best way to help people see the truth of Jesus is the love of Jesus in action. is showing the love of Jesus to others. You see, we can talk about the love of Jesus to people, but it's not until they see it that they begin to understand it and seek to find out what would make someone love in that way, right? It's love in action. A few years ago, I got a call from a lady who used to be a Foursquare pastor in California. She was older now, had retired, and she called me because her son was in jail here in Dallas and was possibly going to be going to prison. And so she asked me, so would you reach out to him? So I said, hey, if he's willing to connect with me, absolutely. And so he was willing to connect with me. And little did I know the impact that me connecting with him and loving him would have on his life. While he was here in county for almost a year, I would visit regularly. And over that time, this man who had wandered away from God gave his life back to the Lord. And over the last 4 to 5 years, I've watched this man grow tremendously in the Lord. I don't know that anyone who hasn't been in prison can imagine how hard it is to live your life for Jesus when you're incarcerated. There is this prison code that makes life very difficult for people on the inside. But I continue to watch Darren, that's his name, not a bad name if I must say so myself. I continue to watch Darren, and I continue to witness him do his best to live his life for Jesus in that place. And this last week when I was visiting him, he told me about this guy who he worked with. I think he worked with, he knew him, he got to know him somehow there in the prison. I thought it was at work, but I couldn't remember exactly. But he told Darren, when he found out he was a Christian, that he wanted nothing to do with Christianity because Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, it was interesting. Something happened with this guy, and because of the way things work in prison, everybody abandoned him except for Darren. And he said to him, everybody abandoned me except for you. And now this guy is interested in Jesus. Not because Darren told him about Jesus, but because Darren demonstrated the love of Jesus through his actions. And now he's asking him questions. I send my sermons to Darren every week, and now he's sharing these sermons with him. This is a man who is in prison, who is literally captive, but he's choosing to walk in freedom and helping the blind to see. And he's impacting the kingdom of God. Now, Darren's got 10 to 12 years left in prison, and I'm not sure exactly how long it is. It's somewhere in that time frame. But again, like I said, I send him my messages every week. And the last time I visited him, as he told me this story, and we were just talking about how this guy's life has changed, I told him how I look forward to the day when he would walk through those doors and actually get to hear me preach a message instead of just read it. But until then, I told him, I believe that there are men in this prison that will come to know Jesus, who will leave changed because of your love for them. You see, when we learn to demonstrate the love of Jesus with our actions, it gives sight to the blind. It allows people to see Jesus in ways they never had seen him before, and it opens their eyes to his truth. And then the final thing Jesus says that we're called to do is this: set the oppressed free. The word here for oppressed is the original in the original Greek text is throuo, which means to crush or to shatter. To break. It's those who have been devastated, overwhelmed, or victimized by others, or even by their own sin and failures, that they're crushed, that they're broken because of their sin. And the reality is our world is full of people who are oppressed. and living under this control of oppression. And when Jesus came, he opened the door for the oppressed to be set free. And I've come to understand that there are really two aspects to helping free the oppressed. And it has to do with compassion and justice. Now, the thing is, as Christians, I think we're good when it comes to this compassion side. But the thing is, we have to realize that it takes both to fulfill this mission we're given. It takes both compassion and justice. And I think one of the best illustrations I've ever heard when it comes to compassion and justice working together is an illustration that my pastor, Pastor John Amstutz, used to share when I served in Newburgh years ago. And he would share this illustration of us standing on the bank of a river. And all of a sudden, we see this person struggling in the water, floating down the river, screaming for help. So our compassion, right, for this person in trouble moves us to help them. We grab a branch, we grab something, and we put it out there and hold out for that person for them to grab onto, and we bring them to safety. But just as that person is catching their breath, just as we get them to the side, another person comes floating down the river screaming for help. And so we use our trusty branch, we put it out there, and we bring them in to safety. But every time we get another person in, another person comes floating down the river until we find we've pulled 10, 15, 20 people out of the water, but it just keeps happening. Now, like I said, our compassion for these people move us to help them in that moment, to reach out to save them. But then something in our mind shifts where we make this move from compassion to justice, where we start to think beyond the individual floating down the river and we begin to ask the question, where are all these people coming from? What's the source of the problem? There is something bigger going on down the river here. What's going on further down causing this problem in the first place? And how can we correct that problem down there to prevent the need from compassion right here? That's how we move from compassion to justice. It's caring for people that are oppressed, but it's also seeking to keep it from happening in the first place. The reality is our world is full of people that are poor. It's full of prisoners that are being held captive every day. It's full of people that are blind and fail to see the truth. And it's full of people that are under the control of oppression. And Jesus is calling us to help them. And I know the question is how, and I think it goes back to something I've said time and time again. How do we help? We do something. We step out. We take that first step, right? Oftentimes we look at the problems of our world and we become paralyzed. What can I do, right? And I know, and I'm not making fun of this. We do this. We're like, oh my gosh, all this. What can I do? We get paralyzed and we stop. And so instead of stepping out, we just freeze. And we do nothing. How can we make a difference? Well, I think it starts by doing something, right? Anything. Anything. There's an old illustration that talks about a young man that was out on the beach after a horrible storm. Many of you have heard this story before. The entire beach was riddled with starfish that had washed up on the shore. And so this young gentleman is out there picking up starfish one by one. And there's thousands of them on the beach, but he's just hurling them in to the ocean one by one. And this crotchety old gentleman saw what he was doing and approached the young man saying, "There are thousands of starfish on this beach. What possible difference do you think you can make?" The young man paused as he listened to the old man's question. Then he reached down for another starfish, and as he threw it into the ocean, he responded saying, "I made a difference to that one." You see, we're not called to change the world. I think that's our struggle. We get frozen because I need to change the world. And, oh, but how do I change the world? We're not called to change the world. We're called to follow Jesus and let His mission for our lives be carried out. And the truth is, that's going to look different for every single one of us. So my encouragement for us today is this. We need to pray, right? We need to pray about it. What is God calling us to do? When we look at this messed up world around us, what is God calling us to do? You see, there are things that we are called to do as a church. We support missionaries in Alaska. We support missionaries in the UK. We're planning to partner with Compassion First to start to support them. We support different outreaches in our community, like the food bank, Adopt a Family, Christmas Cheer, Bambinos, First Responders, River of Life, so many more. But what is God calling us to do as individuals? How can we make a difference? Again, that's going to look different for all of us. Maybe some of you will partner with some of these things I've just said. But we all have different gifts. We all have different passions. And the key is that we're seeking to fulfill the mission God has called us to fulfill, which starts by loving God, loving people, and seeing His kingdom extended. I think we all have to pray about what it looks like for each of us. What does it look like for each of us to live our life for Jesus, to fulfill His promises? Who or what is it that God is putting on our heart? What are our passions? Where can we serve or volunteer or help or give to? There are all sorts of ways in this world that we can make a difference. There are all sorts of ways that we can fulfill this calling that God has given us. And let me say this. Pick one or two, right? Don't try to do a ton of things. We get burnt out. Do one or two things really well. I remember Andy Stanley. I read his book. I can't remember the name, but I read it so long ago. But it talked about there's so many of us, you know, like we do so many things and we're like a five or six in like 10 things. And he said, why don't you just be a 10 in one or two of those things? Don't spread ourselves so thin. There are all sorts of ways that we can make a difference. There are all sorts of ways that we can fulfill this calling that God has given us. It's just a matter of us being willing to follow Jesus and letting Him work in our lives. And then letting Him show us what it looks like for us as individuals. What does it look like for us to proclaim good news to the poor? What does it look like for us to bring freedom to the prisoners? What does it look like for us to give sight to the blind and to set the oppressed free? Now that may seem like a big task, and we may think, what kind of difference can we make in this big, fallen, messed up world? But we can start by making a difference to the one, right? That one starfish. Do for one what you wish you could do for all. That's what I live by. That's another Andy Stanley quote. Do for one what you wish you could do for all. This is something I think for all of us to think about and pray about. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your love for us. Lord, when You rode in on that donkey so many years ago and people shouted, "Hosanna, save us," they had an idea of what they thought that saving looked like, but You had a different plan. With You, things don't look the way we always think they should look, Lord. Your ways are not our ways. And Lord, we want to be people who learn to trust in Your ways. To not look at what we think is right, but what is it that You say is right? What is it that You're calling us to do? How do we live the lives that You are calling us to live, Lord? It's not about pointing fingers and telling other people how they're wrong or messed up. It's about us learning how to simply love you and let your light shine through us, Lord. And so teach us and show us, what does that look like? What are our passions, Lord? What are those things stirring in us that you have given us to help us make a difference in this world? We get so caught up in, what can little old me do? Well, we can love our neighbors. We can be a friend to those that are hurting. Help us look at, Lord, those simple ways of how we can do for one what we wish we could do for all. And so we thank you for your word, Lord. We just pray that you allow your word to speak to us this morning. What is it that we needed to hear this morning? What is it that you're saying to us as individuals, Lord? May we receive what you're trying to challenge us in. And may we walk out of this place with a desire this week to live life differently. To live in the way that you've called us to live. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but that we're doing our best to let our light shine in ways that draw people to you. And so, Lord, I thank you for these things. I thank you for your hand upon our lives. Pray that you help us just to continue to do our best in this fallen, broken world, to live the lives that you've called us to live. And Lord, we thank you that you have saved us. We thank you that you have given us life. And our desire now is to serve you. Our desire now is to live the lives that you have called us to live. We thank you, we praise you, we give you the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.